by their fruits ye shall know them. By their fruits. Fruits, you shall know them.
All right, welcome to By the Fruits. I am your host Jeremy Stone, and I'm here with my co-host John Brisson. How you doing, buddy?
I'm doing well, Jeremy. It's been trials and tribulations this year that the Lord has both put us through, but he has delivered us through them, and he is as faithful as always, even though, you know, all of us, including us here and us listening, are not always as faithful to him as we should be. But nonetheless, praise God that we are here and we're bringing another episode, brother.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, that's something I've noticed through all these trials and tribulations, man. And I'm sure you have too. When you're going through it and you're struggling with that peace through it, you have this internal reflection of, am I being faithful through this time as I should be? Am I being as faithful as I should be? You know, it's a great internal reflection.
Are we praising God through the trials and tribulations as we're supposed to?
Exactly.
You know, and it's tough. I'm not going to say that, you know, we all fall short. That's why we needed a Savior, the only Savior, our Lord, the Savior, Jesus Christ. So,
amen to that. All right. Well, tonight we're going to be talking about a couple different things, mostly prophecy and stuff. But it's going to be one of those nights where we're kind of just going off the cuff. So I hope you guys stay tuned and just listen and hear the ill minds of Jeremy and John Brisson.
We're doing a Hobson.
Nice, here. I'm glad you got the reference.
Oh, I did. I used to listen to Hobson way back when, so of course I got the reference. But Hobson,
now somebody's going to unfollow us.
Yeah, Hobson completely fell off. Obviously. But anyway,
he was close though. Come on, you got to admit. You're like, dude, you were so close to believing,
he was. But then again, you know, there was a lot of his music where it's. I mean, I guess it's a whole other discussion. But I believe that DMX was likely born again. You know, and I believe that I will see him one day in heaven. You know, it's a whole other discussion. We don't want to get on right now, but I've had to, you know, discuss that before, and him holding Bible studies, you know, during the pandemic, and, you know, him showing his faith and everything. And, you know, and it's like, I believe that Jeffrey Dahmer is born again too. And that's definitely going to ruffle some feathers with that one more than DMX. You know, most people be like, DMX, how is he born again, John? And then I'm like, well, yeah, he might be, but also might be Jeffrey Dahmer. So.
Yeah, it's one of those things, man. When, no matter what, as hard as it is, if your heart is soft enough, you hope all these people become born again, no matter how terrible they were.
Are we supposed to? Isn't that the tale of the prodigal son?
Exactly. 100%.
Was it Paul the chief among sinners?
Oh, yeah.
Paul knew better.
I understand how, for humans, that's
persecuted Christians. Paul knew better, thought he was close to God, yet persecuted Christians. Chief among sinners. So if Paul was chief among sinners, then who does that make Jeffrey Dahmer?
Yeah. Right.
And a lot of people really got to think about that, because a lot of people, and myself included, I got to check myself too. We think there are people that have done such horrific things that they don't deserve to be saved. But that's antithetical to the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Plays on human pride, man. And I think we all have maybe a certain group of people or whatever that we think, you know, oh, they're never going to get saved. There's no way. And for mine, you know, they start with a P. And then with file, and for that, for me, that group is hard. It's hard, but who's in the wrong? Just by thinking that they can't be saved, that it's me.
Yeah,
who's in the wrong. You know,
is God not powerful?
At least yeah, exactly. I can admit it though. You know, I can admit it where I know I need to like show somehow some way. You know, the reflection of Jesus Christ in my heart for those types of people too. You know, a lot of these people, for example, were already abused when they were young.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? So they're hurting and dying inside and need Jesus Christ just as much as we all do. it doesn't excuse their actions. Their actions are heinous.
No, not at all. Not at all. It doesn't excuse any punishment, government punishment that'll be handled to them for their crimes, you know?
Right, yeah. But truth is that the Bible, and Jeffrey Dahmer, yeah. But the truth is, you know, that's what the Bible says, man.
We have to check ourselves too. But one of the my favorite parables of all time is the tale of the prodigal son. Because we were all prodigal sons at one point.
Yep.
Until we humbly came to the Father.
Exactly. Now we were given the power through Christ to become the sons of God.
Yep. We became born again.
Yep.
Beautiful. We became adopted sons and daughters of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, you know, it's just, you know, some things, you know, I guess it's an aside of what we're going to talk to tonight, and things that we should, you know, we're not yelling about these specks in people's eyes and not checking the planks in ours. Okay. Because we are, you know, we're saying these things because we ourselves are guilty of these sins. And doubts. And so, you know, it's different times of our walk with Jesus Christ. Okay. And, you know, and a lot of people with all the trials and tribulations are going out in the world right now, things that are happening in Israel, things that are happening all over the world, things that are going to continue to be happening, Jeremy. This isn't stopping anytime soon.
Right.
Okay. We have to, one, the world and Satan wants us to take sides, okay? You're on the Palestinian side or you're on the Israeli side, okay? We need to realize that people are dying on both sides. People are dying. And yes, there is a certain amount of solidarity, obviously, with our born-again brothers and sisters that are Palestinian Christians, okay? But, you know, and that doesn't, just by stating that, some people say, what, will you support Hamas? What, you support the IDF? I don't support neither one. But even then, we should feel sorrow for those who died due to their false ideologies on both sides, that die unsaved. You know, God wishes for none to perish and for all to come to eternal life.
Yep.
You know, and so we have to keep ourselves from being sucked in for rah-rah go team. Now, I'm not a Zionist, okay? But Satan and the world wants you to pick a side, and they'll say, like, you know, I'll say, I'm not for the IDF or the Bibi Netanyahu led government. Okay, well then you're for Hamas and the Palestinian cause. Well, I'm not for Hamas, and I'm not necessarily for the complete Palestinian cause. So, that means you must be a Zionist then, and you're for the Israeli government. No, I'm not. And so people want you to pick a team. They want you to be involved. They want you to be angry, so that anger turns into hate. And we all have to check ourselves, because social media, the algorithms and the AI, and I believe Satan has his hand in this, and our own personal biases and sinful nature, you know, it plays in the world that we live in, it plays to make us upset. It plays to get us angry. It plays for us to hate our brothers and sisters. And in doing so, we've already committed murder in our heart. And it's a tough thing, because we have to constantly repent and check ourselves and pray to God that He softens our heart. And it will continue to get more difficult as the things, you know, issues around the world ramp up.
Right. It's the whole Palestinian and versus, you know, Israel thing anyway, is like, just reminds me of the conditioning, you know, Americans have always had between left and right paradigm.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you aren't a Democrat, that automatically makes you a Republican. Well, no, it doesn't. You know what I mean? I personally stand back and I see the major faults with both sides.
Mm-hmm.
And I might agree with one side more than the other side, but that doesn't mean I'm a Republican. Doesn't mean I'm a Democrat. And you see this going on between Israel and Palestine. And just as you described, you know, you're either one for one or the other. And it's simply not true. I mean, just for an example, and just because I'm calling this out doesn't mean that I'm pro-Palestine, you know, Palestinian. I can see that, like, Israel's gonna, wanted to bomb the Gaza Strip, dude, in retaliation, right? To what was going on there. But if you just look at Gaza, bro, it is the most condensed city in the whole world. And literally millions of people would die. Hundreds of thousands would die if Israel bombed them. Innocent people who have nothing to do with Hamas. And it's like, can't you see the wrong in that though? A lot of people don't see the wrong. They'll justify anything that Israel does because most of them are conditioned to believe that Israel is the chosen people of God and the chosen nation. I want to clarify that. They think that they're the chosen nation, chosen city, state, geographical area, and that the Jews are the chosen people. And so it's like they're blinded. A lot of people are blinded to anything that they do that might be evil or bad. And I think that's really sad. I think it's important to step back and be objective and look at both sides of everything.
No, you're right. I mean, a lot of people use the verse, and I got to get the exact verse. Hold on, let me see. Let me get the exact verse up real quick as far as blessing Israel. So they'll use the verse. I'm trying to find it. I should know it offhand. If you can remember it. Here we go. So when God was promising to Abram, he said, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will and him who dishonors you, I will curse." Okay, so they usually short it to "I'll bless Israel." Those who bless Israel will be blessed, those who curse Israel will be cursed. Okay. So again, you could have the whole discussion about believers in Christ being grafted in and being inheritors of spiritual Israel, which we'll probably discuss that in more depth and read the scripture for that. But a lot of people, one glaring error that my friend Aaron and I talk about often when it comes to this is, what about the various scriptures that God discussed curses of Israel? If Israel didn't stay close to him, or went to worship Baal or Moloch, or believed in false doctrines, right? And so there are numerous curses within the Old Testament of the Jews if they disobey God, if they go against God, if they blaspheme God. Well, the Jews right now within Israel, we know, that Jesus Christ said that, if you don't know the Father unless you know me. Okay, so unless you're born again, if you're a born again believer, you don't worship God. You don't know God. You don't have a personal relationship with God. So the Jewish people right now that practice, the religion of Judaism, or anybody who practices the religion of Judaism, they are unsaved. They don't know God. They don't follow God. They don't love God. And so they are unsaved. When they die, as tragic and sad as this is, they will eventually face God's white throne judgment and be cast into hell for all eternity for their lack of belief that Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life, the only Messiah. And so, they are not currently part of any type of spiritual Israel. They don't get the blessings from, Abraham. And so because of that, they are facing, trials and tribulations from God, as any, non-believer will, to some degree, not chastisement like a believer, but as far as like, kind of like judgment, I guess would be a better word, for their lack of belief and for their sinful, rebellious nature. And I just don't see how, hyper dispensationalist like John Hagee can, you know, discuss any difference, Jeremy, that they're saved just because, you know, they're God's chosen people and he made the original covenant with them and they don't have to, you know, believe in Jesus Christ to be saved, which is complete heresy. The whole New Testament and even the Bible itself proves that to be nonsense. And so, yeah, I mean, I don't see how it could be any clearer. You know what I mean? Jeremy, I lose you. You there?
My bad, I was on mute. Well, I did that out. But yeah, man, I think the technical term for that is dual covenant, right? That God is essentially dealing with the Jews differently than he's dealing with everybody else, or aka the Gentiles. But we can clearly see within the New Testament that there is only one covenant. The old covenant was done away with. God made a better covenant through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we have a plethora of scriptures that show that God's real chosen people are all those who are in Christ Jesus, Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter which one you are, you're Jew or Gentile, as long as you have faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Messiah, you are of Israel. Now it says, just for an example, in John 1:12 through 13, it says, but as many as received him, Jesus, the word, to them gave he power to become the Son of God, even to them that believeth on his name, which were born not of blood, therefore not of your, you know, just because you're a human being or your ethnicity. It says, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Those are who have the power to become the sons of God. Galatians 3:7 says, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. What makes you a child of Abraham?
Yeah. Yeah.
Your faith in Christ.
Yeah.
And it says, Galatians 3:26 says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, by faith. Galatians 3:29 says, if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, like people, I think that really need to slow down when they're reading. They really need to take it in. I mean, each word is important. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed. You need to be in Christ to have to be considered Abraham's seed. And we're all, and those people who have faith in Christ are heirs according to the promise. See, people need to realize that we are Israel. We didn't replace Israel. Replacement theology is almost like a, what would you call it, John? It's
like
a misrepresentation.
It's like a misnomer.
Yeah, it's a misnomer, and it's almost like a derogatory, essentially. Right?
Yep, 100% yes.
The book of Hebrews makes it clear that those in Christ Jesus are under a new covenant. Hebrews 12:24 says, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. What gets me is how anybody can look into the New Testament and see a separation between what God calls Israel. I mean, they look at it and say, well, there's the ethnicity, the Israelites, and then there's the church. But really, whether you're of the Israelites or you're a Gentile of another nation, as long as you have Christ, you are grafted in. You are grafted into the vine. We're grafted into Christ because of our faith in him and for what he's done for us. It's available to all people. And at the end of the age, the gospel will be preached to all four corners of the earth. Those in Christ, both Jew and Gentile, will be saved. Therefore, all Israel will be saved because those in Christ are Israel. And I think that's the main point. They say it's unloving if you say that, dude. And I don't understand their logic when it comes to that. I really don't. They think that if you claim that a Jew isn't saved, but just because he's Jewish, you have to have affirmation. You have to have this like, oh, well, they're going to be saved. Those are God's chosen people. Dude, I'm sorry, but no, they're not. The only chosen ones are those in Christ. It's repeated so many times throughout the New Testament. And yes, Christ first came for the lost sheep or the lost house of Israel. They rejected him, became partially blind. God used the Gentiles to spread the word, to spread the promise, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, to make the Jews jealous. Because at one point, like in the Old Testament, that they were God's chosen people. But even in the Old Testament, a lot of people don't know that there are Gentiles who were grafted in to Israel in the Old Testament as well. It wasn't just because they were ethnically Jew back then either. It was all just like the Bible says, it was by faith, Abraham by faith, Noah by faith. And that's what really matters, is it's by your faith in Christ. I mean, as you pointed out earlier, you know, there's a bunch of curses given to Israel and warning them if they don't stay faithful to Christ, this is what's going to happen. And I mean, John, did not God divorce Israel because of their whoredom? They were whoring after other gods. They were committing spiritual adultery towards God. And God divorced Israel.
Well, I mean, it all depends on, you know, if you want to discuss whether or not God made a way, has always made a way for those whom believed in him, Jew or Gentile, to come in him and keep a remnant. Has he not?
He absolutely has. There's always a remnant. There's always been a remnant. But I think that personally, this new covenant was his way of reconciling Old Testament Israel to himself again, a new and better way. Instead of keeping like all these ordinances and, you know, all this other stuff, it was simply by your faith in Christ, his son, which he promised to them multiple times throughout the Old Testament, that that was to come, that he was going to make a new covenant with them.
Yeah, I mean, I would say too. Now you would get the dispensationalist argument of the book of Hosea, being kind of like a continuation of Jeremiah, and that since God commanded Hosea to forgive Gomer, that he would do the same with Israel. I'm just putting forth that counter argument, just for
Yeah,
counter
but
argument's sake.
I don't understand why they argue that though. Like, did he not? Did Christ, I mean, did God like not forgive Israel? I mean, he sent his son for the lo you know, for the lost house of Israel first. So I don't see
And
where they're trying to argue with it. I mean, God still divorced them at one point.
the Jewish people are partially blinded to this day, until the
Yeah.
fullness of the Gentiles have come in, correct?
Correct. I think it's a whole bunch of theological nonsense. And what people don't understand is that like the what we know as dispensationalism really did not exist. If you look at all the experts, man, all the doctrinal historians will tell you that dispensationalism as a system as we know it did not exist prior to 1830. It really did come with Darby. Darby literally created an entire new system, which was propagated by multiple people who were big at that time. For example, Schofield. Schofield basically brought dispensationalism and put it in the common person's home through his study Bible. And he got that from Darby. He looked up to Darby. But I think people have a hard time with that because they kind of think that it's been around forever and it's this orthodox doctrine when it's not. I mean, what I consider orthodox is those who believed from the very beginning certain things that the faith holds. You know, like we would say free will is an orthodox doctrine because the church always believed that until like 400, 500 AD. And the only ones that did it before that were the Gnostics.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So it's all that's what you would like we would consider orthodox. You gotta think to yourself, dude, if like you believe in this doctrine and it's only been say it's only been around for 100 years, wouldn't that throw up like several red flags?
Yeah.
And throughout church history, nobody believed it until 100 years ago. So 2,000 years later, you know? Like to me, that automatically throws up red flags.
Well, I mean,
and
you have
the thing is that mostly people don't know that though. They don't. They think that it's orthodox. They think that it's always been around, but it hasn't.
Well, you have, you know, people believing in, amillennialism, for example, or postmillennialism, for example, full preterism, for example. True futurism, which usually goes along with dispensationalism, or partial preterism, which can either be reformed partial preterism, which is a historicist view, or a historical historicist view, which is pretty much what I hold to.
Right.
And you have disagreements of Mystery Babylon, for example, whether it being Jerusalem, Rome, or America, or some sort of religious system, which I believe is Jerusalem. And so, you know, it's you have these discussions of whether, especially when we talk about eschatology is concerned, of whether or not where these things, you know, these belief systems came into existence. You know, amillennialism came through the church through Augustine,
right?
And then postmillennialism was later, and then you have like Puritan postmillennialism, and then you have like modern Christian dominionism postmillennialism, right? And so you have these, you know, different beliefs. You have Darby dispensationalism, futurism. But, you know, there are some arguments you could have a futurist partial dispensationalist belief, for lack of a better word. A historical one. You also have a dual covenant theology, right? Or just a whole bunch of different. And I'm not going to, you know, I'm not going to say here to say that I got it all figured out. I know you're not going to say it either. We would say that there's things that we disagree on with other believers who we believe they're born again. Only people that I would say are full heretics or full preterists that believe that Jesus Christ has already come and we're living on the new heaven and new earth right now. That snuffs the blessed hope of the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, I very strongly disagree with postmillennialists. I disagree less strongly with all millennialists, even though I disagree with them. And I disagree with hyper dispensationalist futurists. I also don't believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. I go back and forth between mid-trib or post-trib. But, you know, I don't, again, like, it'd be very hard to fit my eschatology down into one size fits all box.
Yep. That's why I try not to label myself.
Yeah.
It's just like when you said historicist, you know, like essentially that's where we might that group that we might fall into. But
well, maybe there's
like
reform historicists that would believe that Rome is Mystery Babylon.
Right. Well, okay. So historic historicism, which is hard to say.
Historicism, yes.
Yeah, you know, but it's not like we could break down every single thing that they believe and say we agree 100% with every little point.
No.
You know,
or premillennial. We'll say this. You and I are premillennialists. That we know.
Yes.
Okay. I believe that there will be a literal 1,000-year millennial reign. And I will say, as far as eschatology is concerned, there's a big problem with the more you start making eschatology in the Bible allegorical.
Yes.
The more issue. Now, of course, some things are allegorical, obviously.
It's pretty clear.
Jesus Christ isn't a gate, literally.
Right.
But, you know, all millennials will say, well, the 1,000 years is kind of like I've been waiting a long time in a line at a store. Okay. I've been waiting here for 1,000 years, you know. And again, I would say to them, I don't see Jesus Christ, you know, ruling and reigning. And, you know, at least I can't see him.
Well, let's say it's in our hearts. They don't believe in the physical.
Yeah.
Even though it's pretty clear it's physical.
But wasn't it in our hearts before the millennial kingdom?
And then
a whole discussion has been longer than a millennium, but, you know, obviously they'll do the time is but a, you know, vague reference thing. Okay. And then my other question to any all millennialist would be, is Satan bound?
Are you asking rhetorically or?
Yeah, rhetorically. I mean, you can answer it. I don't think he is.
No, I don't think he is.
If anything, things are getting worse in the world. Now, granted, there's been ebbs and flows, and all millennialists will say there's ebbs and flows, and post-millennialists will say there are ebbs and flows. But it's really going downhill right now, it looks like.
Yeah, and I don't know if you've seen this connection either, but there's a lot of post-millennialists and millennialists who believe in Tartaria. Like, almost like
more
all
post-millennialists
history,
than all millennialists.
Yes, absolutely. And essentially, all history is a lie. It's controlled by the elite and the elite only, you know, and they only want you to see what they want you to see. And that's why we don't have evidence that, you know, Christ has already come and that we're, you know, that we're in Satan's little season right now. But, dude, there's so many logical problems with that. And I think it's important to look at eschatology in the most logical sense, the most literal sense as possible. Like, that's important. I mean, look at the Bible, bro. We can look at the Bible and literally, historically, scientifically, like, we can prove the Bible mathematically with prophecies and stuff. We can prove that the Bible is the Word of God. But then again, what is all that but history?
Yeah.
And by that, I mean the physical scripts. You know, we found these things. So people believe in the abundant historical evidence for Jesus Christ being a historical figure and existing. They believe. And actually, a lot of them might not know this, but essentially the New Testament, we wouldn't even have it without the early church's writings. Like, that's essentially how we compiled the New Testament.
A lot of it was preserved and quoted in the early church writings.
In the early church writings, exactly. So then when we came, you know, down the line later, when we started finding all these manuscripts, they were comparing. And I think there was only like 11 verses that the early church fathers, you know, didn't quote. That was it. 11 verses out of the entire New Testament. So we could prove that that's what the early church was doing. They already had the scripts. They were able to quote the New Testament. And then when we went and actually found the manuscripts later, we could prove that that's what they were doing. Because everything lined up. All these verses lined up. And the only absent ones were like 11. Like, how many verses are in the New Testament? You know what I'm saying?
I don't know offhand, but yes, I understand what you're saying, though.
Yeah. And then people believe in the evidence of Plato. They believe in the evidence of Julius Caesar.
Far,
they
far
all these
less.
Things.
Far, far less evidence.
Yes, far less. I mean, Jesus Christ is the most evidential historical figure in all of history. Like, out of any ancient manuscripts, we have more proof of Jesus than we do anything else. So you would have to, essentially...
Which I'd say that's a work of God.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. But you would have to essentially disregard all that to believe that all history is a lie, and that's why we have no evidence for the return of Christ.
Well, you see that a lot in Tartaria.
That's what I was saying, is a lot of them believe in the Tartarian conspiracy, which we did an episode on, if you guys want to go look at that. But and that's not to say that we don't agree that there are obvious, like, hidden history things out there. Like, there's definitely a lot of our history is indeed messed up and misconstrued, and the narrative, they're trying to push a certain narrative, but we have the evidence to see where they're wrong.
Yeah, that's true.
So
no, you're definitely right about that. I just don't see, again, you have to take Revelation and the prophecies allegorical if you don't believe in a literal 1,000-year premillennial kingdom.
Yep. Now, just to hop off, unless you got something to say, do you have anything else to say on that?
I was trying to bring up the Epistle of Barnabas quote. Yeah, here it is. Attend, my children, to the meaning of this expression. He finished in 6 days. This implies that the Lord will finish all things in 6,000 years. For a day is with him 1,000 years, and he himself testifies, saying, behold, today will be as 1,000 years. Therefore, my children, in 6 days, that is, in 6,000 years, all things will be finished. And he rested on the seventh day, the meaning with his, when his son coming again shall destroy the time of a wicked man and judge the ungodly and change the sun and the moon and the stars. They shall, he truly rest on the seventh day. Ye perceive now, he speaks, I shall make a beginning of the eighth day, that is the beginning of another world. So, again, one of the earliest writings, Epistle of Barnabas, that may have been even written by Barnabas himself, maybe, maybe not. And I'm not saying it is the same as scripture, but it's obvious, you know, that there were, born again believers in Paul's day that believed that Jesus, they'd already missed it, that Jesus had already come. Barnabas, again, is stating here, and you also have in the Didache stated as well, too, it hasn't happened yet.
Yeah, no, do you believe, because this goes hand in hand with it, I'm sorry about the dog, dude, but do you believe that the resurrection happens at the return of Christ?
How about a post-millennial? Not post-millennial,
premillennial.
Premillennial, post-tribulation rapture?
Yes.
Yeah.
Mid-trib,
post-trib. Or mid-trib, either one. I could see back. I go back and forth.
Right. Yep. So the only reason
I don't see pre-tribulation rapture. I just don't. I don't see it in scripture. I'm sorry.
Yeah, me
I just don't.
I would consider myself pre-wrath, essentially. Post-trib, pre-wrath.
Just one thing, one addendum to that. I'm sorry to mean to interrupt you. I just want to say this. Shout out to Turner from All Out War. We have a friendly discussion going on in that if he is correct about the pre-tribulation rapture, then, you know, I will hopefully be able to, you know, when we're both raptured out in relatively the same geographical area, that I'll be able to give him a nod, you know, as we're going up, right, to meet Jesus. But if not, we're in the same FEMA region, and I told him we'll both be in the same FEMA camp preaching the gospel.
There you go. Yeah, I love Turner, dude. He's an awesome guy.
Shout
I got to get
Turner.
Back to
go
him.
Go listen to All Out War. So
yes,
have
sir.
Back on soon, so
yeah, yes, sir. Okay, so the reason why I bring that up is because it says in the Bible that when Christ returns, that the dead will go up first and then the living, and will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Now, I mean, that happens at the return of Christ, according to the Bible. Right? So if Christ had returned already, I mean, most people would be raptured up already. Is there any recorded history of a rapture?
No.
No, there isn't. But you know what? That's one of those things that would be, it would be the most recorded event in all of history. It would be. It would definitely be the most recorded event. I don't know what else to say. I mean, I don't know how, like, how that would not be recorded by almost
every civilization. They hid it from us. They hid it from us.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, we got the flood, like I was talking about to you earlier. We got the flood in every single culture. We got the watchers in every single culture. We have all these different things. I'm pretty sure that the rapture would be recorded. The return of Christ in general would be recorded.
And look, we have brothers and sisters who believe in different eschatologies as us. We just disagree with them, you know. Unless someone is a full preterist, then again,
heretic.
Yeah, sad to say that, but yes.
Yeah,
but
just
and look, we, you know, we're open to being wrong. I just don't believe that we are. You know, I mean, we could be living in an all-millennial time period.
Could we, though?
I just severely doubt it.
Could we?
I just don't think so.
That's just one of those things I don't see how they rationalize either, though. I mean, what is their? I don't know what basis they have to stand on when it comes.
Well, I mean,
to
Catholics persecuted Chilius, premillennialists, for about 1,000 years. And then they finally allowed it to be taught, but said it was a dangerous doctrine. So I just don't know. You know, I don't. I guess we're going to find out. One thing we are assured is that Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life, and he hasn't come back yet. Fully.
Amen.
And we're not
Amen.
Living on the new heaven and new earth. That's it. Okay. Like, he hasn't defeated Satan yet. Okay. That we know is true. Okay. That I can stand on.
Well, I think
on
we
and
know
say,
it's true that we're also not living during the millennial reign, though. Like,
I believe that true.
If you look at the characteristics of what the millennial reign will be like, even concerning Israel, even concerning the actual
and the possible, you know, institutions, bringing back sacrifices, you know, obviously not for salvation or atonement in the millennial kingdom, but for kind of like a remembrance or type of shadow, you know. But that's not literal. That's not literal, Jeremy. That's not literal. So.
You got it, man. But the thing is like, I just encourage people who believe in amillennialism or postmillennialism, just go into the Bible and look up all the characteristics of what it's going to be like in the millennial reign, and then compare it to what you see outside. Compare it to everything that's going on around you right now, including world leaders.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's really all you got to do to debunk it, in my opinion, but...
But I mean, you know, so it's, I guess they would argue that we just don't see it. But again, I would say with postmillennialism, you know, you had Puritan postmillennialism, which is different than Dominionist postmillennialism. And that, I don't know, it's,
break it down.
I don't, we'll have to do it on a future show. I don't want to misquote it now. But from what I've heard, and even modern postmillennial Christendom teachers like Joel Webbin, for example, who bugs me, they say it's different too, when asked. So, and that there were premillennial Puritans too, Jeremy, by the way.
Of course.
So, you know, you know, I think postmillennialism with Dominionism is a dangerous doctrine. I won't call it a flat out heresy, but I'll say it's a dangerous doctrine.
By that, do you mean like they're
dangerous that it's
that
false?
They have to make the world Christian.
And that we have to live in a, the most important thing is to a Christian government, a Christian society.
Christianize the entire world. A lot of them will say to usher in the reign of Christ and his second coming.
Or no, not necessarily. Sometimes the, if you're
some of them.
If you're a post-millennial mindset, it's to hand the world over to Jesus as he defeats Satan, that it's been conquered already.
Oh, yeah, post-millennialism? Yeah. Mm-hmm. That makes sense. But you hear a lot of these teachings in, like, the NAR movements and such, that essentially they have to Christianize the world in order to bring usher in the second coming of Christ so that he can reign. And if the world's not Christianized, and that I believe is super dangerous doctrine. I mean, look at all the implications of that. It's, dude, I've even heard some of them say that they would kill other Christians if they didn't agree with them.
I've talked about it on my show. And you can have people who are just deeply in arrogancy and error who believe it that are still saved.
Right.
They got to come out of it, but. You know, I mean, there are a lot of people like, you know, there are people despite of these doctrines or despite of these churches, denominations that they're in, that are saved despite of those. You and I disagree on Calvinism, but there are people that go to Calvinist churches that are saved despite of the church they go to.
Same with the Catholicism.
Exactly.
There's a lot of people who claim they're Catholic, man, but. They're born again.
They don't really understand what the Catholic Church teaches. They have
right,
their
they're
faith
not
in
dogmatic.
Christ, not in Mary, you know.
Right.
And so I would say it's far less than
right.
Calvinists.
It's definitely most of those people who, like you said, that like they're not dogmatic about Catholicism. They just claim that they're Catholic because they were, you know, sprinkled as a baby.
Or raised Catholic, you know, or whatever.
Or raised Catholic.
And
right,
they should
right.
come
it's
out
one
of
those things. It's like
they should come out of the horrible Catholic Church, though.
Amen. Oh, yeah.
But there are people that obviously that we know aren't born again, like the Mormons. They believe in a completely different gospel or Jehovah's Witnesses, you know.
Different Jesus, different gospel.
Yeah. And so, you know, there are things that we divide, obviously, where we would say, no, this person is not a born again believer. This person is a non-believer. Right. But there are things that we disagree on. But a person could still have an in a mistaken belief and still be a brother and sister in Christ. It's like eschatology outside of full preterism. You know, I'll talk and have friends that are all millennial or post millennial or dispensationalist premillennial. You know.
Yep.
And it's just tough. It's tough in the world that we live in. Everybody's so divided right now.
Yeah, I think it's because most people aren't, man, it's almost like the pre-trib, post-trib thing. Like, there's a lot of people on both sides that will say that you're not saved if you believe in pre-trib or if you believed in post-trib or mid-trib. Like, they'll say you're not saved.
The gospel's not based on that.
It's not. So I think that needs to be differentiated. Like, none of these things, whether you believe in amillennialism or postmillennialism or premillennialism, it's not a salvation issue, but I do believe, and that doesn't negate the fact that I think it's an important conversation.
And it could lead you to dangerous doctrine and holding dangerous doctrinal beliefs, which, again, is it a damnable heresy or a flammable heresy, like Good Fight Ministries would say, right? Like, is your belief false and wrong, but you're still saved, or is your belief completely unbiblical, completely against the gospel, and you're not born again?
You know? Right.
And we're supposed to test the spirit and test what people confess, right, to determine whether or not they're born again. Judge them by their fruit, too, as well. Obviously,
if you want to go further, Peter also says that you should look at your own heart, see if you're doing all these things, so that you're not deceiving.
See if
yourself,
you're in the faith.
You're in the faith.
Yep. That's true. Yep. Because a lot of people point at other people, but do they look at themselves?
Right.
You know, and it's just, hopefully we weren't rambling. We make some sense. It's just things that we are seeing that is becoming concerning. that there, you know, that there, that there's some Christians that are calling other Christians that believe in the thousand year millennial reign of Christ as being Gnostic, which, or it's just because opposite. Jehovah's Witnesses believe in it, it's false. You know, it's like, no.
Making it allegorical is what makes it. Is
I mean, Gnostics
looked
at, yeah,
Gnostics
I mean,
do.
Yes, as a former, yes, as a former Gnostic, I see that, you know. Yeah. So, you know, just because a false denomination or religion believes one specific thing about the Bible doesn't necessarily in and of itself make it untrue.
Right. Again, it goes back to whether you believe in the biblical Jesus and in the biblical gospel, or are you preaching a different Jesus in a different gospel?
Yes.
You know, anything else aside from that, I mean, God says that there's obviously false teachings. You know, there are false prophets, false teachers. There's a lot of doctrines from demons, and those things we need to be all worried about, in my opinion. And like you said, a lot of these doctrines they can lead you into other doctrines that are far more dangerous.
And sometimes
I think that's where. Go on.
No, go ahead. I'm sorry. No, I was going to say sometimes it can go as far as people saying if you don't believe in flat earth, you're not saved.
What was that?
Some people believe if you don't believe in flat earth, you're not saved.
Yeah, and that's just
where's that in the gospel?
Ridiculous.
Where's that in the gospel?
Yeah. And I think I think it's fascinating to study that. I think it's fascinating to study all these other like secondary issues. They're, you know, even triple dairy. I don't even know. Just, you know what I'm saying? It's the core doctrines of the faith. It's not something that determines your salvation or not. And man, people got to stop doing that. Like they really do. I think it's a fascinating thing to look into. A lot of these topics are. And I think that they're important if you care that much about biblical cosmology, no matter what side you stand on, I'm saying, you know what I mean? I just think that it's okay to look into these. It's okay to watch a debate. It's okay to really dig in and research if it's something that interests you and fascinates you. But to make it a salvation issue is where you're in serious error. Because now you're preaching a different gospel.
Yeah, I would agree with that. You know, I it's tough, man. It's like I've, you know, we discussed off air. There's people that we probably think were saved that weren't. And there are people that we probably think that are not saved are.
Right.
And we have to remember that. And we have to remember, you know, too, like you mentioned earlier, we have to check ourselves to make sure that we're in the faith. And that we're, you know, that we are born again. You know, and I think, you know, if you are, the Holy Spirit will assure you that you are through any doubt that you have. You know, because the Holy Spirit bears witness to God the Father, Jesus Christ. So, you know, it's a tough and tricky thing because you and I and others, we get up here and we discuss false teaching, false preaching, and what we think is unbiblical. And no one's, you know, doctrine outside of what is the core belief that Christians have had, you know, since, you know, the inception of Christianity. None of us are going to have it 100% right. There's probably things that you and I believe and everybody listening out there that might be an error, especially when it comes to eschatology. But you know, that doesn't mean that we still don't call these people out. I believe that it is highly likely that Kenneth Copeland is not born again. I think he's a heretical false teacher.
Who bears no fruit.
Exactly. There is a less than 1% possibility that I'm wrong.
Yeah,
but sure. I could be, You know, and I would say that I don't think he is, and I would call it his false teaching, obviously, you know. But as we started this, you know, episode, you know, I do believe Jeffrey Dahmer saved. And I believe that he did bear good fruit before his tragic murder, because he was killed by a prisoner.
Yep.
And so, you know,
like you said, Paul was a murderer too, man.
Yes, Paul was the chief among sinners. So again, you know, I guess in closing, we have to try to show grace to the best of our ability to other believers and non-believers, that the Holy Spirit, you know, within us, you know, pushes us to do. And I'm not saying that, you know, there aren't times you don't dust your feet off. Okay. You let things, you know, go, you move on, you, you know, maybe stop for a short period of time or maybe for a long period of time, you know, preaching the gospel to someone if it's unfruitful. But we still should, you know, do our best to love our fellow man, our brothers and sisters, especially in Christ, and even those who are not. And we should, you know, try to have grace and realize that us ourselves were once a unrepentant sinner that was against God. And it's tough because, you know, I myself with my channel, you know, I call out a lot of people. Maybe some people I'm wrong about. Very possible. I'm humble enough to admit that. But I, you know, it's a balance, and you know, some people might say that you and I are heresy hunters, and some people can be, but I think if done correctly, biblically and balanced, hopefully
do it with love.
You do it with love. You do it with grace. Like as Jude said, you know, you show, you know, it's grace to some, and you hate the flesh, the garment that's polluted by the flesh, right? You know, so it's not an easy thing.
No,
and a lot of people
Jude says, you know, some people you save with you got to pull them out of the fire. You got to pull them out of the fire, and it's almost like with children how, you know, some kids that you can be super nice to and they'll listen. You know, and they'll listen and they'll correct their ways. But some kids, you have to be more stern. And that doesn't mean you're being unloving. You're pointing out what they're doing wrong because you love them.
Yeah.
And you need to be stern out of, you know, like, that's what you have to do with some of these Christians too, man. Like, you love them. You see that they're an obvious, you know, to us, it's like obvious error in some of their teachings and doctrines. And you've tried and tried to be very humble about it. And then at one point, you got to be stern.
And sometimes you have to walk away.
Yep. Sometimes you just got to walk away.
Sometimes not permanently. Sometimes permanently.
Yep.
Because ultimately, it's up to God. And there's only so much we can do as vessels of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. There's only so much we can do as representations of Jesus. There's only so much that we can do. And there's, and you know, ultimately there are times where we just have to, you know, have faith and trust in God ultimately, which we should do that all the time. But I'm saying as far as, you know, people in our lives that we hope do become born again, sometimes through being overzealous, whether well-meaning or not, it can be ill-received.
Yes.
You
can't control somebody else's reaction.
No, not at all. Right. So, you know, and just in these trying times, I guess in closing, Even though we just harped on our issues with people's eschatological views, it probably offended and alienated a whole bunch of people.
But we love you.
Yes,
we just
we love
simply
you.
disagree, and that's okay.
Yes, unless you're a full preterist.
Yeah. Or hardcore Zionist. Sorry.
I don't think a hardcore Zionist in and of themselves is unsaved.
No, I'm just saying that because so many people say that, dude. It's like, just because they're a Zionist, they think that they're straight up going to hell. It's like, dude.
Or just because someone, you know, just because someone, yeah, just because someone's a hardcore Zionist, they might be going to hell. Or just because someone, you know,
like you said, preacher, poser,
whatever. Does have anger or you know, hatred to Jewish people and of themselves, they're going to hell. That's not what the gospel is about.
Amen.
I'm not saying you should be in sin and hate people, obviously, or have false beliefs. But, you know, that's not just because someone is, you know, hardcore Zionist doesn't mean they're not saved.
Right.
And just because someone is angry or even may feel temporary hate towards other people doesn't mean they're saved. They can grieve the Holy Spirit. So we just have to remember that, you know, and look, I'm both of I, this is both me and Jeremy saying this. I'm going to speak for you for a moment. We all struggle with this. Everybody listening to. And we should pray, hopefully, that God convicts us. And that we live for him all the time. And, you know, the spirit within us is strong, but the flesh is weak. And that's why we needed a savior. Amen. So we couldn't save ourselves.
One thing I want to say in closing as well, before we get out of here, is both me and you understand, John, how passionate we can get with our beliefs and how, you know, how we might come off to people and how we might actually be doing. You know, we could be angry when we're saying it or, you know, whatever. But don't let the passion take away the love. If you want to fight and stand up for truth and spread the truth and seek the truth, do it out of grace, mercy, and love.
Yeah.
That's what we all need to do.
And we don't, and we're not saying we do it right all the time. We don't.
No.
But
that's what I mean. Even you and I, dude, we're passionate about certain things. Like, I mean, look, I don't know if anybody heard how we were on the Calvinist episode, but you know, we're strongly against Calvinism, and we can get passionate about it.
I'm strongly against post-millennialism and all millennialism.
Yeah, exactly.
But that doesn't mean, and sometimes, yes, I can get angry. Sometimes I can be arrogant, which is sinful. I strive against it, you know, as much as possible. We could all do more. You know, the Holy Spirit has convicted me and probably will continue to convict me in some areas. But, you know, it's, again, ask me, are you being passionate about this or are you angry or upset?
Right. We know how it can come off. That's what I mean.
And I might not answer you right away if I am angry, but eventually I will admit it and apologize.
Some people construe the two, dude. And I'm not going to lie.
They do. Yes.
You're like, no, I'm sorry. I'm not angry. I'm just really passionate. I'm not trying to raise my voice. Like, you know?
Yeah. And, you know, and so it makes it difficult, you know, sometimes. Also, text isn't the best medium either to show tone or intention, where body language, voice, actually being in front of a person or seeing a person sometimes can be easier to discern whether or not they're being, you know, tactless or arrogant or angry, you know. And hopefully we came across during the show tonight, and we're going to do more shows. Hopefully, Lord willing, we're finally past the season where you and I, Jeremy, will have a little bit more time. Okay.
Yeah, for sure.
Please, God. You know, that you know, this podcast is very important to the both of us, and you guys are very important to the both of us too. And ultimately, we're doing this for the Lord. And ultimately, we're doing it in the hope that we can edify the body of Christ, and we can, please the Lord. And we do also want it to be interesting to those who are listening to as well, obviously. Just look forward to more episodes. Bring back interviewing guests again, have more less off the cuff episodes and more prepared episodes. Jeremy hasn't been shy in all the trials and tribulations he's been going through. On my channel, I haven't either. You know, it's been a year. For some, it's been a few years. For some, it's been some decades.
Yeah.
But, you know, ultimately, our faith is in Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit. And ultimately, God is a loving Father, and He wants what's best for us, no matter how difficult.
Amen. Amen. And one thing I miss about doing these shows, dude, is it gives me, I don't want to speak for you, but it gives me a sense of purpose.
Yep.
It really gives me, it's like that fellowship that I'm missing where I live currently. You know, it's not just the fellowship, but it's to have an intellectual conversation with another brother in Christ about biblical things. You know, and that helps me in the long run too. You know, that really builds me up. So I love doing podcasts and love all the feedback we get from the fans and, you know, people encouraging us all the time. I get a lot of messages about that and how, you know, the show is producing fruit, even if some people disagree with what we think on some things. You know, it's producing fruit, and that's really all that matters.
Amen. Yes.
Amen.
You know, and I agree with you. Yes. And this, and it gives us ability to talk to other brothers and sisters in Christ, because there is a lot of alienation going on, and it will continue if we are entering into the Great Tribulation. It's going to be interesting. You know, it's going to be definitely be in the Word, definitely walking with Jesus Christ as much as you possibly can, and God the Father, because we're going to need Him.
Yeah.
We're always needing Him. None of us know where we're going to be tomorrow, if we're going to be here or not, or we're going to be with the Lord. And none of us know next year or 5 years or 10 years. Yeah. I will say this. And you and I might disagree, Jeremy. I don't think there's much gas in the tank left in the car. I don't think we're going to be around here for another 50 to 100 years.
Oh, I agree.
I could be wrong, but it seems like the way the world is now, I don't see it ebbing and flowing anymore.
Yeah, it's almost like we're at the precipice almost. You know, we're really close to seeing with our physical eyes the manifestation of end times prophecy.
And what a sight that's going to be behold to be the terminal generation.
Oh man, it's a crazy time to be living. And that's why we need to press into Christ so much more than, you know, we are right now. We really got to press into Him and walk with Him and have that relationship with Him. Because if we think these trials in our life are hard right now, bro, this is nothing. This is nothing compared to what's to come.
Yeah, and I'm trying to find, here we go, Amos 5:18. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. So, yes, of course, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But also, though, shall we remember that the tribulation is going to be a time of strife and persecution.
Men's hearts will fail them. And it'll be worse than anything else that's come upon the earth, according to God. So,
yeah. Yeah.
Now, John, where, if somebody wants to, like one of the listeners, if they want to reach out to you personally, where can they find your stuff or get contact you?
Oh, yeah. You can find me. We've read the documents on Proton Mail. We've read the documents on Odyssey. 1 Timothy 6 Ministries on YouTube. We've_wed on Twitter. I also offer digestive health coaching or health coaching in general. I've been doing it for more than a decade. Of course, from a Christian perspective, obviously, now. Fixyourgut.com. It's really all the places I could think of. We've read the documents on Substack, Patreon. That's really the only thing I could think of. What about you, Jeremy? Where can they reach you, brother?
Okay. Well, they can reach both of us on this new thing. So, my wife was gracious enough to step into, you know, some responsibilities that we have when
awesome.
It comes to, you know, yeah, spreading, you know, social media stuff and emails and stuff. So we have a new email, and it's buythefruitspodcast@yahoo.com. If you would like to, you know, get a hold of us for any reason or recommend a guest, you know, just want to say thanks, or, you know, even if you didn't want to say thanks and you want to tell us how much you hate the show, you can email us over there. Again, that's buythefruitspodcast@yahoo.com.
We'll take the criticism and pray for you.
So. Yeah. Right. All right. And, I mean, you can find us both on Facebook as well as John Brisson and Jeremy Stone.
I don't post much on Facebook. I never have.
He doesn't.
Okay.
He's active on Messenger. That's it.
I am on Messenger, yes. But as far as posting on Facebook, I call it Fedbook. I never have. Twitter, yes. Facebook, eh. It's more family and stuff for me. So, and I very rarely post at, like, you know, Jeremy, like, you get me on Messenger, but as far as posting stuff, like, people tag me and stuff all the time, and I barely even check Facebook.
So, that's me with Instagram, but my wife's going to be handling that. So, you know, if anybody does have an Instagram, you can also find Buying Their Fruits on Instagram and whatever other social media network you use. But I also want to stress and ask the fans, please, if you could give our show a 5-star rating. Yes. That helps with the algorithms. It helps us, you know, other people see our show and spread it. And we wouldn't like to get big for the fame. We want to get big because we want to touch lives and we want to help people. And we want to have this sense of community with you guys. You know, so if you wouldn't mind, just please give us a 5-star rating and leave a review on either Spotify, Apple Podcast, whatever you listen to it. It's on all of them. So, yeah, we would really, really appreciate that, guys. And we love you. And we hope you made it this far. That's for sure.
And God bless everyone who's listening. And I guess this would be a new season of Buy Their Fruits.
Can't wait.
And I will say this. There might be a return, possibly. And I've discussed this. I think I discussed this with you, Jeremy. I'm not 100% sure if I have. But a certain former host might make an appearance for what might be maybe a major milestone in Buy Their Fruits history coming up. So,
dude, what do you mean? I don't even know what you're talking about.
You have no idea what I'm talking about, do you?
I know who you're talking about, but I didn't know there was anything planned. I'm pumped.
Don't we have an anniversary show coming up?
We already passed our 1 year, so.
But I mean, as far as not year, but as far as like episode number.
We do have a 50 coming up pretty soon.
Exactly. That's what's going to be.
Oh, the milestone, baby. That's awesome.
That was something that I was working on behind the scenes to surprise you with, but I figured I'd go ahead and, you know, bring it in now for a new season. So that will be a stacked episode of people.
Yes, sir. That's awesome, dude. All right, guys. Thank you very much. We love you. God bless. And remember, you shall know them by their fruits.
God bless everyone.
Thank you for listening to Buy Their Fruits. May the Lord bless the giver, the gift, and the receiver.